Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation. I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cried during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick. This
is
Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters. This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. This year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Because there's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed? No. Okay. Got it. Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around. Okay?
Let's do it.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. Should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends.
That's all you need.
But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it. Yeah. Yes. Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No. First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Okay. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the child care numbering system on the screens.
Ooh, for the
Or as the moms like to call it, the Sanctuary Walk of Shame.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional for us.
For us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like it.
We do. We like
it.
It feels great. Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture heavy sermons?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Yeah.
What about, is it community oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Oh, women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys gotta see it. Super rare nowadays.
Come with me.
There's like a maybe for when my parents come into town for a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay. And then Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You're just gonna put that out there?
Hey,
just
God
like
knows
that?
Your heart, okay?
Matthew 11, 1-19. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. "What kind of man did you go in the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you're willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. To what can I compare this generation? It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends. We played wedding songs, and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs, and you didn't mourn. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you said he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Now, there may not be too many men so opposite in their disposition than John the Baptist and Jesus. John lived in the wilderness. He dressed funny. He had a strange diet of locusts and wild honey. He was harsh. He was rigid. He was serious. He was unyielding. He was honest, and he never missed a chance to speak his mind. For example, he called the Pharisees a family of vipers. He told them that any tree not producing fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. He was in prison because he confronted Herod to his face, because Herod married his own brother's wife. John told him, it's against God's law to marry her. Nobody tells the king what to do, especially King Herod. This was a bold and dangerous move by John the Baptist, but it's perfectly fitting to his personality. Jesus, on the other hand, lived among the people. He dressed like everyone else. He ate and drank with the people, with the sinners, according to the Pharisees. He was gentle. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was lighthearted. Though he was honest and spoke his mind, though he had his moments of boldness, his words and actions were always thought-provoking and peaceful. I think of the time in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees brought an adulterous woman in front of Jesus. They were trying to trap him into saying something blasphemous. In fact, they wanted to stone her. Jesus crouched onto the ground, wrote in the dust, arose, and said, "He who has sinned may cast the first stone." Then he crouched down again and began to write into the dust, until everyone had left except for the woman. And then with mercy and compassion, he told that woman that she was not condemned and that she should sin no more. In addition, these two men were cousins. Their mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were sisters. These two men, completely different in disposition, were in fact two sides of the same coin. Think of a quarter. It has two sides, heads and tails. But when you hand it to the cashier, it doesn't matter which side is up. It's still worth 25 cents. Both sides work in harmony to achieve the same purpose. You see, John came as the precursor, as the messenger, as the forerunner who would prepare the way for the Messiah. He was God's divinely appointed herald. Jesus even said in our passage, "None is greater than John the Baptist." He is not only a prophet, he is more than a prophet. He said, "For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time." You see, under the old covenant, all the prophets announced the coming of the future Messiah. But John the Baptist got to announce that the Messiah is here. The new covenant lives among us. John was the fulfillment of Elijah, even though he himself denied that he was. However, Jesus confirmed that he was. And in fact, he was a prophet. And John the Baptist knew what his calling was. John the Baptist knew why he was put on this earth. He knew that he was to become less and that Jesus was to become more. But even knowing that fact, he had some questions. Now, I need you to understand this about John, because sometimes he gets a bad rap. John did not doubt his calling. He just had some questions. Sometimes Christians are afraid to question things they don't know or understand. We're told to just have faith. Just trust in God. Well, I want you to know today that we are in good company with a great man of faith, a prophet of God, who had some questions. So just because I may question the things of God, it does not mean I doubt the faithfulness or the character of God. In my opinion, if you have questions, that means you're serious about your faith. You care about your faith. If you're serious and care about your faith, it's hard to rationalize some of the things that you read in the Bible. It's hard to rationalize some of the things of this world, like the hurricane that's coming. Why do good people suffer? Why do bad people succeed? Why is there so much violence in the Bible? Why do some people go to hell and some people don't? In my opinion, these are all good questions. Even though I question, it doesn't make me any less of a believer. My questions don't necessarily equal doubt. So here's what I think John was asking. If I'm going to die for my calling, I want to make sure that I'm dying for the Messiah and not some false prophet. He asked, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for someone else? Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a good question. If I'm going to push all my chips into the center of the table, I want to know that I'm walking away as the winner. I don't want some false prophet to turn over a royal flush and erase all the work that I've done. If I'm going to die, I want to make sure it's for the Messiah. And here's how we know John's question is not a result of doubt. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. All who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. And here's where we see the difference in disposition between John and Jesus as well. Jesus does not reprimand or rebuke John for his questions. However, Jesus doesn't directly answer his questions either. Instead, he gives him some signs. Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. What Jesus is saying to John is that these things would not be possible if I was not the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And then he confirms John's faith. He confirms it when he says, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Jesus blesses John because of his faith in God and for his work in preparing the kingdom of heaven. John was not like the Pharisees. He did not fall away or stumble when Jesus arrived. He stayed strong until the very end of his life. And if you've read Matthew 14, you will know that he was decapitated by Herod at the request of his wife. John died for the Messiah. I tell you the truth, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. At this time, I want to move into the heart of my message. Why are you here? Meaning, why did you come to church this morning? What's your motivation? Is it because of your personal preferences? Or is it because you want to become united with Jesus? Did you come here to see your friends and sing some songs? Or did you come here to grow and mature in your faith and worship the Lord? Let me ask again, why are you here? I ask that question because Jesus asked that question of his followers. What kind of man did you go in the wilderness to see? Were you looking for a weak reed who was swayed by the wind? Were you looking for someone who would tell you what you wanted to hear? Or were you looking for someone who would tell you the truth? Were you looking for a man dressed in expensive clothes? Were you looking for a man who dressed the part? Or were you looking for a man who would tell you God's word? Were you looking for a prophet? Were you looking for a man who would tell you your future? Or were you looking for a man who would prepare the way for the Messiah? Were you looking for the disposition of John? Or were you looking for the disposition of Jesus? See, you had John, who dressed funny and had a weird diet, and you said, he's possessed by a demon. Now you have me, the Son of Man, who feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, and he's a friend of sinners. See, Jesus is saying, no matter what you would have found out there, you still wouldn't have been happy. You weren't happy with the herald, and you're not happy with the heralded. You're not happy with the prophet, and you're not happy with the high priest. You weren't happy with the madman, and you're not happy with the Messiah. Here's the kicker question. Even if we are not what you are looking for, are you still willing to listen to us? If things don't live up to your personal preferences, are you still willing to participate in your church community? Why are you here? Is it all about you, or is it all about Jesus? Is it all about being fed, or is it all about learning how to feed others? Is it about a dress code, or is it about the faithfulness of our people? Is it about consuming as much as you can, or is it about serving in any capacity that you can? I hope all your answers are the latter, because that's why the church exists. That's why yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Before I continue, let me explain the meaning of that sentence. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Here, the kingdom of heaven refers to the time after Jesus arrived. Even right now, today, we are experiencing the kingdom of heaven, meaning we are living our lives under the new covenant because of Jesus' work on the cross. So, though none was greater than John the Baptist, he was not born again under the new covenant. This is because he lived and died before Jesus' death and resurrection. My favorite word, therefore, he did not enjoy the benefits of the new covenant. According to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. This refers to the new covenant, where the law is written on our hearts, the law is written on our minds, and we now receive personal forgiveness for our sins. In regards to John the Baptist, Charles Spurgeon said it best. As we may say, as a rule, that the darkest day is lighter than the brightest night, so John, though first in his own order, is behind the last of the new or gospel order. In other words, the least in the gospel stands on higher ground than the greatest under the law. Now Jesus continues with his rebuke of the people in verses 16 and 17. He says, "To what can I compare this generation? It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends. We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn." Again, Jesus is saying, nothing makes you happy. You don't like the rules, so you complain about them. You don't like wedding songs? That's cool. How about a funeral song? Oh, you don't like them either? Well, what do you like? What is it going to take to make you happy? Now, I want to clarify. I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not rebuking healthy, normal, personal preferences. Everyone is entitled to have their own preferences. What Jesus is rebuking is personal preference that overshadows spiritual growth and maturity. Personal preference that overshadows happiness. Personal preference that overshadows authentic worship. For example, I don't really like country music. If I had a choice, I would never listen to country music. However, if I was married and my wife liked country music, I would suck it up and listen to country music because she liked it. My concern for my quality of my marriage would overshadow my personal preference of music. I would not allow my personal preferences to overshadow my wife's enjoyment. The same thing applies to the church. The problem isn't that we all have preferences. The problem is when we spend our lives complaining about everything that doesn't match our personal preferences. If things aren't done your way, you're not happy. If this describes you, I want you to know that Jesus compares you to a group of children. When we complain and allow our personal preferences to determine our happiness, Jesus calls us children. As Pastor John used to say, hello, let me give you an illustration. Those of us who have children have had times in our lives when they were in a mood. They were in a mood where nothing pleased them. Every suggestion you made came back with a no. You tried to put your hand on their shoulder, they pushed it away. You tried to make them laugh, they were not amused. We have all been there. And the reason they are in a mood is because they didn't get their way. They weren't happy because they didn't get their way. And I hate to say it, but there are people who come to church who act the same way. If they're not sitting in the right pew, they're mad. If they're in the right pew, they don't want certain people sitting around them. If they're in the right pew with the right people, they don't like the preacher. If they're in the right pew with the right people with the right preacher, the preacher preached too long. Let me take this a little further. There's a difference between childlike faith and childish faith. There's a difference between childlike faith and childish faith. Paul spoke on this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 13, 11, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Children love to complain when they don't get their way. But as adults, we're called to grow up and put away our childish behaviors. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world and as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world?" Paul is telling us that discontentment is a sin. Allowing your personal preference to overshadow the bigger picture is a sin. The world that we live in, this world lives in perpetual unhappiness. But we are not of this world. Because of our faith in Jesus, we have been given an unending, unwavering joy. A joy that exists deep within our souls, regardless of our circumstances. It is a joy we experience from following God's way, not our way. Listen, we already have enough trouble as it is. Satan is constantly on the attack. He provides enough spiritual warfare to keep us on our toes already. Paul said it in verse 12 of our passage. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. I will give you another Charles Spurgeon quote. Frequently, complaints are made and surprise expressed by individuals who have never found a blessing upon anything they have attempted to do in the service of God. I have been a Sunday school teacher for years, says one, and I have never seen any of my girls or boys converted. No, and the reason most likely is you have never been violent about it. You have never been compelled by the divine spirit to make up your mind that converted they shall be. And no stone should be left unturned until they were. You have never been brought by the Spirit to such a passion that you have said, I cannot live unless God blesses me. I cannot exist unless I see some of these children saved. Then, falling on your knees in agony of prayer and putting forth afterwards your trust with the same intensity towards heaven, you would have never been disappointed. You would have never been disappointed. You would have never complained, for the violent take it by force. He's saying, instead of complaining about things not going your way, focus on Jesus. The same intensity that you use to complain, use that intensity for Jesus. Look in the mirror and reevaluate the calling that God has for your life. Ask yourself legitimate questions. Am I being childish? Or am I approaching the throne of God like a child who wants to grow, mature, and learn so that I no longer need milk? Do I care so much about my personal preferences that I'm missing out on the great things that God wants to do in my life? Am I going to church to get my way? Or am I going to church to discover God's way? I'll close with this. Jesus said in verse 19 of our passage, wisdom is shown to be right by its results. What does that mean? Wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Let me say it differently. A wise man is proved to be wise by his wise actions. A wise woman is proved to be wise by her wise actions. A wise man is not proved to be wise by the clothes he wears. A wise woman is not proved to be wise by the way she chooses to worship. A wise man is not proved to be wise by the pew in which he sits. A wise woman is not proved to be wise by the preacher to whom she prefers to listen. Wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Matthew 7, verses 17 to 20. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. You may not be happy with John the Baptist, and you may not be happy with me. But you cannot deny our wisdom because we have the results to prove it. says Jesus. People might criticize John, but look at what he did. He led thousands of people into repentance, and he prepared the way for the Messiah. People might criticize Jesus, but look what he did. He was obedient even to his death on the cross so that we could be free from our sin. Who would you rather have? A well-dressed, clean-cut pastor in a three-piece suit telling you what you want to hear? Or a transparent, real, tattooed, been through hell and back, who preaches the truth of God, whose wisdom is shown to be right by his results? Maybe there's a church out there that has a pastor who meets both requirements, but it's not here. So again, I ask, why are you here? Are you here for fashion or faith? Are you here for gossip or growth? Are you here for whining or worship? Are you here for tradition or truth? Are you here for you, or are you here for unity? Are you here to complain, or are you here to love and follow Jesus? Why are you here? I know why I'm here. But take time to ask yourself that question. Why are you here?